We are now in Exodus chapter 12, and today our text will be the first 13 verses. But please turn in your scriptures to Exodus chapter 12, and I am going to be reading a goodly portion of Exodus chapter 12, and we'll look at one section this week and another this following week, and then we'll deal with the Exodus, and we'll come back and repeat the Passover, and then repeat the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And there's a reason for that, because I believe the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write it that way. And you'll find this. And quite frankly, your Western minds are going to get a little wiggy when you read the ancient Near Eastern, the Hebrew approach. But remember, God inspired these words, and at first I was going to bump over them like speed bumps. But then I realized that there's a reason that God laid His word out this way. And I want you to walk with me in this journey. So hear the word of the Lord as it is recorded in Exodus chapter 12, starting at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, with its head, with its legs, and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all of the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leaven from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your house. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a sojourner or a native in the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. And so Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basins and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you as he has promised, you shall keep that service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. And then he, Pharaoh, summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people. Both you and the people of Israel, go and serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks, your herds, as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now we've come to this 12th chapter, and we know that in the previous weeks we have seen that Moses has announced the 10th plague to Pharaoh. We looked at that last week. We've seen the announcement of this plague of death, the death of the firstborn. And we saw last week that our God was justified. Our God showed forth his character as he brings to the culmination this ultimate plague. Because Pharaoh had not submitted to God's command, "Let my firstborn people go." And so God had warned Pharaoh again and again through word and through plague, "Let my people go." And so, quite frankly, what should Pharaoh and the Egyptians have done by now? They should have repented. Wise men repent when they hear the God of the universe speak to them. They should have joined Moses in seeking and giving praise to the one true God. I always love that Paul Harvey, "The Rest of the Story." I always wonder what the rest of the story would be if Pharaoh goes somewhere in the sixth or seventh plague, said, "Okay, Moses, what do we need to do here?" But that's not what happened, is it? And we're told that that was such that God might show his power, his glory, and his salvation through his people. And so as we come to this 10th plague, we see that God is instructing Moses and Aaron to give these commands and these messages. He is giving the command to announce the coming judgment. But there's an interesting thing about this 10th plague. I don't know whether you paid attention to it. The 10th plague is to the Israelites and the Egyptians. Every other one of the plagues had been reserved for the land of Egypt. And you almost get the feeling that the Israelites by this time are going like, "Oh, our God, we special, man." Now, I don't know whether that's their attitude, but sometimes we get that attitude. But what we see in God's hand in this text, look at verse 13. It's pretty specific. "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I," this is God speaking, "when I, God, see the blood, I will pass over you and no plague will befall you or destroy you." Look at 23. "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you." But God, we're your chosen people. You're not going to bring judgment on us, are you? Yeah. I can only imagine the shock or the conversations that were going on in the Israelite camp as Moses and Aaron are communicating, "This is what you need to do." But hold up, Moses, time out. Didn't God say that he's coming to save us? And yet, they're given the instructions for Passover. And I think there's a very specific reason. We as God's people tend to lean towards the idea that we're a special gift to God. This Passover, as God announces these plagues and he announces his working, he is demonstrating his character in the ultimate way. God's people also find themselves face to face with a holy God. And if they do not take the provision that God provides for them, they will face the judgment just like the world. And how does it put it in 23? When I see the blood, I will not allow the destroyer, God's minion, the destroyer, the angel of death, whatever you want to call that. God's like, no, bypass. I've seen the blood. They have obeyed me. Their heart, they have in faith demonstrated the blood on their door. Because, see, it's important. And what God is demonstrating in this 10th plague, that Israel, just like the Egyptians, were sinners. They could not come into the presence of a holy God on their own merit. You remember, we've looked in the weeks past, Deuteronomy 7, you weren't so special, Israel. You were not more numerous. You were not the bee's knees to me, if you put it in a modern vernacular. The reality is I chose you. You are my people. And out of my own good purposes, I have chosen you, Israel. And so in this 10th plague, we see the Israelites coming face to face with this. And you go, well, what have the Israelites done? We've seen it. Exodus chapter 5, verse 21. Moses has just returned from his first presence with Pharaoh. And what do the Israelites do? Moses is speaking for God as God's prophet. And the Israelites, Exodus 5, 21, the Lord look upon you and judge. Because you, Moses, have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. And you put a sword in his hand to kill us. What did the Israelites just do? You are not God's prophet. You do not speak for the God of the universe. We reject you. We reject God's word. And that's what they've done. I could go on. The Israelites were guilty of idolatry. No, don't say that. Yes, they were. Joshua writes, you don't find it in the book of Exodus, there's specific sins of idolatry. But Joshua writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Joshua 24:14, these words. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. And then hear these. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river back in Egypt, and now serve the Lord. So were the Israelites idolaters in Egypt? That's what the Word of God tells me. They were idolaters. And lastly, we all understand this, but do we remember it? The Israelites, like the Egyptian, were descended from Adam. And they came from Adam. The very fact that we are human, unless you are Jesus Christ Himself, we are guilty of Adam's sin. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death has spread to all men because all have sinned. And simply put, your genealogy means that you're guilty. We call it original sin if you want to use the big words. And so this first Passover is that reminder. This is the character of the holy God we serve. Beware, child of God, of taking the holy God, the perfect God who is too pure to look upon sin, and bringing Him down to your level. And in this 10th plague, we see that God is allowing His people. He mercifully provides a covering. He provides the lamb. But He says, you are under judgment too. Because you are not holy. And I am. And so, how does Paul put it? Romans 3:9. He says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? He's speaking as an Israelite. He says, no, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. We're all sinners. So here's the application for us today is As you come to the holy God who is, the God of the universe, the God who has demonstrated His mercy and His grace through the person of Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh to become sin for us, who was crucified, buried, resurrected on the third day. Are you covered in His blood? Because think about it. We talked about this last week. I would submit to you that there were Israelites who were like, I just painted my door. I ain't putting blood on it. And they experienced judgment on that night. You see, it's sort of like the visible church. Look around you. We hope by God's grace that everyone here is a professing believer in Christ, but we know for a fact that not all those who say, Lord, Lord, it's only those who are truly trusting in the provision God has provided. That should get our attention. And that's what we see in this 10th plague. And so here's the question. The author of Hebrews, I love this verse, Hebrews chapter 9, 27. Just as it is appointed for man to die once. You know what the next word is? After that comes judgment. Every one of us, we know we're going to die, aren't we? Unless Christ comes first and we skip that one. But then comes what? We will appear before God and we will be judged. The question is will you be judged by the covering of Christ's blood over you? Or will you be judged by your own works? I hope it's in the blood of Christ. Because Hebrews 9:28 says it this way. That's the next verse. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. And this is a good part for you believers. Not to deal with sin, but to do what? To save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. See, when Christ returns again, people are going to be in one of two camps. Woo! Jesus is here! Or, uh-oh! Let the rocks fall on me in hiding. Which will you be? That reality. Are you ready? And so as we look at the Passover, let's continue this. And we see that our God is a gracious and merciful God in the Passover. He provides His people. And in fact, He provides any people with a way to be protected, to be saved. God visited every home in Egypt and Goshen. And I would submit it was to teach the way of salvation. That all men, Israel, Egyptian, foreigner residing in Egypt, they are all under judgment. They've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And it was only that when God saw the blood over the house, would He pass over. Now, it's interesting as you look at this in the first 12 verses there, and that's really our focus today. We see the Passover where God is giving the provision of the covering. Each house is giving careful instructions how to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. And basically, summary, go choose a lamb that is sufficient for your house. It needs to be a lamb that's a year old. It could be a sheep, it could be a goat. But what's unique about the lamb? It must be without blemish. It foreshadows our sinless Savior, Jesus Christ. Interestingly, the lamb is to be selected on what day? 10th day. And then it gets to live with you to the 14th day. You ever thought about that? Think about that, mamas. Y'all have little ones about yay high? And a lamb's going to live in your house. What are your children going to do? They're going to start loving the lamb. And then on the 14th day, your daddy is going to slaughter the lamb. But why, daddy? Can you imagine that? Having to answer to your son or your daughter, because if I kill this lamb, you won't die. Wow. Come on. That's what the text is telling us. As the lamb's blood pours into the bowl, and dad takes the hyssop and he goes out and he puts it on the door. Daddy, why are you doing this? Because we serve a holy God, a just God, and He must judge sin. And this Lamb has saved you. This Lamb provided a covering for you. And then the family is to roast the whole lamb and eat it along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Notice, I love the words that the Confession of Faith uses. Sensible signs. Signs that you can smell, you can taste, you can touch, you can see. All of these things that are a visual, sensual reminder that God is providing salvation through these means. The unleavened bread is to remind him, you got to get out of here, and you got to get out of here fast. Because when I do my work of salvation, you're going to be leaving. Eat with your coat on and your sandals ready. Not like you normally would, relaxing. Eat your lamb with bitter herbs. Remember Exodus chapter 1, verse 14? They had made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. And all of their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. And so God, even in the meal, if you've ever done a Seder meal, we did one here last year. These are tangible symbols that the Israelite would understand, a slave would understand. And they would eat all of the lamb, leaving no leftovers. It's hard to know exactly why. Why no leftovers? It seems to be that this lamb is so sacred that it provides the salvation that is needed. And it can't be used elsewhere. It shouldn't be used elsewhere. God means it for His people. It's not really clear. But one thing is clear is those who are covered under the blood, what do? They feast upon the lamb. And how did Jesus say it later? John chapter 6:53 says this, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink His blood, you have no life in you. It's that symbolic participation. I'm connected. This lamb was for me. And so all of these details of Passover are so vitally important. But the most important detail, it's the blood of the lamb. As we look at Scripture, we see that God has always required blood for salvation from beginning to end. Think about it. After Adam and Eve sinned, what's the first sacrifice? You find it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. How do you get a garment of skin? You got to sacrifice it. The life has to go. You don't take live foxes and put it on your shoulder. And so the first blood sacrifice is to cover Adam and Eve's sin. By the time of Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, remember them. Cain brings to the Lord what? Fruit of the ground. Abel brings, verse 4, brought the firstborn of his flock, of the fat portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel, but for Cain and his offering He had no regard. It's clear that the message of the blood sacrifice had already been communicated to Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. And Abel goes, I'm going to worship You how I see fit, God. He came to God on His terms. He came to God like the religions of the world. The Muslim, what do? They seek to maintain, according to the Quran. They seek to submit and show obedience that they might make the next step. Look what I will do. This is how I will come to You, my God. And you can go on with all the religions. But in Christ, in Christianity, what do we find? God has said, you can never be good enough. But in faith, as you trust in the Lamb that I have provided, I will say, well done, my good and faithful. What an amazing picture. We find all the way from Genesis through Revelation this pattern of the blood sacrifice. Remember Abraham, the father of the Israelites? Look at Genesis chapter 22. In the great story of Abraham and Isaac, God told Abraham, Genesis 22:2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. And as the two went in obedience, What did Isaac do? Daddy, we got wood. We got all the other things, but where's the lamb?
Oh, awkward question, Isaac.
But what did Abraham say? You remember that? Genesis 22, verse 8. I love this. God will provide for himself a lamb.
Whoa. I want to be in Abraham's mind at that point. What is his faith?
But Abraham knew the God he served already. And he says, Isaac, I don't know sure how this is going to work, but my God will provide a lamb. And you know the story that Abraham got up to the altar. He builds the altar with his son and lays Isaac upon it and raises the knife because he has no other lamb right now. But the angel of the Lord, verse 11, called to Abraham from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He goes, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything, for now I know that you fear God. And then Abraham lifted up his eyes, verse 13, and looked. Behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Do you see the pattern here? God requires a blood sacrifice. We see this obvious progression of redemption through the Word of God. You see this progressive redemption. Look at it. Back in Adam and Abel and Isaac, there's one lamb, one person. A lamb is sacrificed in clothes, Adam. A lamb is sacrificed, Eve is clothed. Abel sacrifices and worships God. Isaac, a ram is sacrificed. And then now we've come to Passover. Do you notice a progression here? One lamb does what? A household. And as you continue through Scripture, you'll see this continuing progress of redemption under the Mosaic Law. Look at the Day of Atonement. Think Leviticus 14. One lamb does what? The nation. And then we come to the ultimate lamb at the cross of Jesus Christ. He has died, as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He died for all those who would believe. You see the unfolding progress of God's redemption through the Word of God? The Passover being a key element, but not the only element. And then lastly, we see the hope that Christ, the Lamb of God, is the ultimate payment for the sins of believers. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And all who dwell on earth will worship, and everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So the question is are you resting in the Lamb that God has provided, Jesus Christ? And then your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And so, how do we apply that? The message of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation is this. If you want to meet with God, the God who is the holy God of the universe, the Creator, the Sustainer of life, then you must come to God on the basis that He has provided. He has provided the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is our Passover lamb. And just as in the Passover, the lamb had to be without blemish. Had to be without physical defect. Jesus had to be spiritually without blemish. And how does the Word of God put it? He was born of a virgin so that he was free of the corruption of original sin. He was sinless. 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found within his mouth. Even Pilate, a pagan, declared what? I find no guilt in this man. That was the words of Pilate. He looked at Jesus. He looked at his life and he says, it's clean. Let him go. But he was a chicken and didn't stand up for it. And Jesus is our ultimate spotless lamb. I love how the author of Hebrews puts it. He brings all of these Old Testament pictures and brings them to the New Covenant so we can see that. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God,
You see, Jesus is our perfect sacrificial Passover lamb. As you look at Christ's life and you look at the gospel, it's not by coincidence that Jesus was crucified at the time of the Passover. We have to, as we read the Gospels, look at John 13, John 18, and other passages, that Jesus was that Passover lamb. Think about it. The day that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem was the very same day they drove the Passover lambs into Jerusalem. Wow. The symbology is thick. When Jesus celebrated the Last Supper, what was he celebrating? Passover. But then he moved it from Passover to the blessings and the hope of the new covenant. Remember Matthew 26? He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup and went in to give thanks. He gave it to them, saying, "Drink all of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." There was no doubt that at that moment, Jesus took the Passover and said, "I'm going to be it. I am the once for all ultimate sacrifice." And then when was Jesus crucified? In the late afternoon on the eve of Passover, when fathers were preparing to sacrifice their Passover lamb. When the lamb for the Day of Atonement was being prepared. Oh, it's not by accident that Christ goes to the cross at that time. As John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so we realize the blood matters. But the only blood that really matters is the ultimate provision of God's own Lamb, His only begotten Son. And so here's the question. On that Passover night in Egypt, they would sacrifice a lamb and place the blood on the door. A public act of faith that when God saw it outwardly, He would say, "I will pass over. My destroyer will not come." Have you declared, "I believe God sent Jesus Christ as my Passover lamb. He has atoned for my sins. He is my covering. And His blood covers me." As Paul put it, Ephesians 1:7, I love how he puts this. In Christ, we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace. Figuratively speaking, spiritually speaking, if you place Christ's blood as a covering, do you answer the question when God challenges you on that judgment day, "Why should I let you in my heaven?" Lord, you shouldn't. But Jesus Christ is my righteousness. And I have placed my trust in Him. I am hiding under His work and His work alone. And we hide in that house. Peter puts it this way. You were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your forefathers. What were those futile ways? Earning your way to God. And you were redeemed not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. I love how Peter puts that. And so that's the Passover, simply put. Now this morning we also read the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and we're going to look at that next week. And can I give you a little cheat sheet here? The Passover relates directly to the work of Christ on the cross. It's a one-time event. It occurred once. It was commemorated many times. Next week, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's very much like the Feast of the Unleavened Bread before Christ. It's an event, a memorial event that points back to the single act of salvation of God. And as we come to the table, you're going to find in your bulletins, there's a heart preparation guide for you to prepare your heart and mind as you come to the table next week. Because the table is not a re-sacrifice, as some heretics say. The table is a remembrance of what Christ did for me. What Christ did for you as a believer. As you feast on the bread and the wine, you are feasting on Christ in faith. And so I urge you, just as we will look next week at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, It's not a passive thing. You had to go through and clean your house. You had to get rid of the leaven in your home to properly celebrate. I've given you a heart preparation guide for you to take some time. You're not going to earn your way to God by doing this, by the way. But you will strengthen your fellowship with your God, because your God saved you to be holy, not to go live like the devil. And so take time this week to look for the leaven in your life, the sin in your life. When you find that sin, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Come with a heart prepared for His table.